apologies. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Thank you, Audi. I'll read that again. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Edwards later wrote, as I read these words, there came into my soul a sense of the glory of the divine being, a new sense quite different from anything I ever experienced before. I kept saying, as it was singing over these words of scripture to myself, and went to pray to God that I might enjoy him. From that time I began to have a new kind of understanding of Christ and the work of redemption and the glorious ways of salvation by him. And my mind was greatly engaged to spend my time in reading and meditating on Christ, in the beauty of his person, and the lovely way of salvation by free grace in him. Jonathan Edwards wrote further, I felt a burning desire to be in everything conformed to the blessed image of Christ, how I should be more holy and live more holy. The heaven I desired was a heaven of holiness, to be with God and to spend my eternity in holiness with Christ. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan, and the Puritans have been criticized for being stern, austere, and overly serious Christians. But I want you to understand what it was that made Jonathan Edwards and the Puritans like him to speak and write as they did about the Christian faith, and why they emphasized the need for godly living. It was, he said, because of a deepening sense of the glory of God, of knowing who God is, of knowing who Jesus Christ is, and knowing what the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith in Christ alone, is. It was because of his deepening awareness of the glory of God and of the beauty of living with him forever that Jonathan Edwards wanted to live in Christ and for Christ every day and every moment, to be more holy and to live more holy. Prior to this afternoon, you hopefully had the opportunity to read the whole of the second letter of Peter. And one of the main themes you may have noticed in this letter is the call to godliness and to godly living. Peter calls his readers to supplement or to add to their faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and so forth. He warns his readers about the danger of false teachers, that they were slaves of corruption and entangled in the godlessness of the world. And, knowing that judgment day would come, he asks in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness? So 2 Peter is a call to godly living. But what does it mean to live a godly life? Why should you live a godly life? And how can you be godly anyway? We'll be turning to 2 Peter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 this afternoon to find some answers to these questions. And as we dig deeper into this portion of Holy Scripture, we'll discover, as Jonathan Edwards did, that godliness begins with a clear understanding of who God is and what the gospel is, and that godliness is a matter of living out what God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, God himself has given all we need for life and godliness. And that will be my theme for this afternoon's sermon. God has given all we need for a godly life, the source of godliness, the growth of godliness, and the fruit of godliness. Excuse me. Let's read those first four verses again from 2 Peter. You can open your Bibles again. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So firstly, we'll look at the source of godliness. If someone knowing that he was about to die was to write you a letter, you would assume that his last words to you would be very important. His last words would be the things that he really wants you to know, he really wants you to understand, and he really wants you to follow. 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter just before he was about to die a martyr's death under Emperor Nero in the year 67 AD or thereabouts. And what he has to say is important. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, he wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 12. In verses 14 and 15, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And the thing that Peter really wants his readers to understand is that godliness matters. As God's people, we are called to be godly, and we are called to godly living. You see, when Peter wrote this letter, there were false teachers going around who were telling the Christians that it did not matter how they lived. Do what you want, they said. Live however you like. Follow your heart and do whatever your heart desires. And Peter did not mince his words when he described them. In 2 Peter 2, verses 13 to 15a, says these false teachers count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. In 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19, 4, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So that's what the Apostle Peter, and that's what the Christians to whom Peter was writing to, were up against at the time. People who claimed to know the way of truth, but who spread lies and mocked the call to be careful, the call to godly living. If they had escaped the corruption that is in their world at all, they were turning right back as a dog returns to his own vomit. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. But the Christian, the true Christian, that is not like that. The true Christian will not return to a sinful way of life. But the Christian will be different. He will be godly. As Jonathan Edwards put it, he will want to be holy and want to live more holy. But we need to understand what it means to be godly, what it means to live a holy life. There are many people who appear to be good people, who have good morals, who do good things. There are many people who would consider themselves to be spiritual, who deny themselves all sorts of earthly pleasures, who try and find their way up to God. There are also those who think that moralism or legalism is a way to godliness. They'll look to people whom they think are good people, perhaps even godly, and then they'll go to seminars and to church services to hear messages on the 10 steps of godliness, or else to hear someone tell them, if I can be holy, if my program works for me, it will work for you too. People want to hear these things so that by following these messages, they can somehow find their way up to God. Or else there is a legalism where a person will do what he or she can to be noticed by God, to try earn his favour, to be seen by him as a good person, even a godly person, and therefore thereby be accepted by him. But that is not what Peter is talking about in the second letter. Godly living is not a way to make your way up to God. Rather, godly living is a way to live having been saved by God. I think it's important to repeat this. Godly living is not a way to make your way up to God, but rather godly living is a way to live having been saved by God. Do you remember Jonathan Edwards? What was the reason that Jonathan Edwards wanted to be holy and to live more holy? It was because the Lord had shown him who he, the Lord, is. It was when he had a sense of the glory of God, and when he had a greater understanding of Christ and of the salvation that is ours in Christ, that is, a greater understanding of the gospel, it was then that Jonathan Edwards wanted to grow in godliness. You see, godliness is not a way to be saved, nor is it a way to be accepted by God. Rather, it is the way to live having been saved, having already been accepted by God. And we need to understand that. And if we don't understand that, then the command to be godly will be a burden. And even more, if we don't understand that, we could not even begin to be godly. But when we do understand this, when we do understand that a godly life is to follow our salvation in Jesus Christ, then we also will understand the source of our godliness does not come from ourselves, but from Jesus Christ. And that's how the Apostle Peter begins his second letter. Let's have a look at the first few verses of 2 Peter more closely. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. The letter begins by declaring the author to be Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, Peter sets himself apart from the false teachers he was writing against. And he reminded the readers of his letter that what he wrote was the word of God himself. Peter further reminded his readers in 2 Peter 1 verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter was to be trusted, and this letter is to be believed. But in addition to being called an apostle, Peter calls himself a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Whereas the false teachers were slaves of corruption, as Peter said in 2 Peter 2 verse 19, Peter himself was a slave of the Lord Jesus, subject to his master, committed to him, committed to live for him, and knowing that he would soon even die for him. And having introduced himself, Peter now goes on to address those to whom this letter is written. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter is writing his letter to people who share the same faith with him in the same God, who is our Saviour, Jesus Christ. There are a couple of things to take note of here. First of all, notice how the Lord Jesus Christ is described. Peter describes him as our God and Saviour. Jesus Christ is God. And so those who deny that Jesus is God are clearly wrong. But more, our God who is Jesus Christ is our Saviour. As we can learn from 2 Peter 2 verse 1, he is the Lord who bought us. And he is the Saviour of all those to whom, through his Holy Spirit, has given them faith. And that has to be our starting point when it comes to life and godliness, to godly living, a true faith in our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith, then you can't be godly. You might grow in self-discipline. You might work hard at being a better person. You might even grow to be more spiritually minded. But those things will not make you godly. You see, The first thing that we need to understand is that by nature, we are not godly. Even though God created us in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, we have all fallen from that. We have all become sinners, and therefore, by nature, we are all ungodly. And while we can try to change the outside of who we are, although we can try to be a bit nicer, even try to be more spiritual, we cannot change who we are inside. We cannot change our hearts. And so, we need to begin by knowing not just how God created us at the beginning, but also knowing how far we have fallen into sin, how in our natural state we are ungodly and estranged from God. As it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." But 2 Peter was not written to those who remained in their sins. Rather, it was written to those who have their sins forgiven. It was written to those who have obtained or have received a faith of equal standing with Peter and with those with him by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through faith, then, they shared in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and this was not their own doing, but the gift of God. It was God who saved them through Jesus Christ, and it was Jesus Christ's righteousness that was given to them. And therefore, verse 2 says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And then Peter goes on to 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to say, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called to his own glory and excellence." It was God's divine power that has given this. And in fact, it is God's divine power that has given everything we need for life and godliness. Or to put it another way, God's divine power has given everything we need for a godly life. And you need to understand that. When it comes to godliness and when it comes to godly living, there are some who think that this is a journey that we need to make in order to find our way to God. But that's not true. When we were lost, it was God who found us. When we were dead in sin, it was God who made us alive. And he did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you want to grow in godliness, if you want to grow closer to God, even to be partakers of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, then you need to be saved and you need to be made new in Jesus Christ. It is only when you have received this and therefore made right with God that you can then learn to live with God and then grow in godliness. The source of godliness, therefore, the place where it all starts, is with God and with what he has given us in Jesus Christ. It is by faith in Christ, a faith that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, that we may be joined to our only Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it is by faith in him that we are declared righteous in Christ, and it is in his power that gives us these things. Secondly, we'll look at the growth of godliness. When 2 Peter 2 verse 3 says that through his divine power, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, this can be understood to mean that he has given us everything we need for eternal life and godliness. But it is more likely that this should be read as saying that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. But how are we to cultivate this godly life? How are we to grow in godliness? That's a good question for us who are Christians. As Christians, we want to be more godly. We want to be holy and we want to live more holy. But can you do this? How can this godliness or holiness be cultivated? If you look for the answers to this question, there is no doubt that you'll find a variety of answers to this question, some good and some not so. But 2 Peter 1 directs our attention to the most basic answer to how one grows in godliness, and that is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 2. If you want to be godly, if you want to grow in godliness, and if you have to know God. And it is not some sort of secret knowledge that you need here. Rather, it is simply getting to know God as he has revealed himself in his word, the Bible. And the whole idea of knowledge and knowing God and knowing the way of salvation is emphasized a number of times in 2 Peter. Let's have a look at some of the Bible verses together. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says that you know and are established in the truth. Verse 20, through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And finally, in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What I want you to see from all of this is that growing in God, and thereby growing in godliness, involves growing in knowledge. Do you remember Jonathan Edwards? It was when he read the Bible, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 to be precise, and gained a greater knowledge of who God is, that he gained a greater sense of the glory of God and of the way of salvation. It was because of this that Jonathan Edwards had what he called a burning desire to be godly, to be more holy, and to live more holy. And that's the pattern we find in 2 Peter. As you get to know God better, and as you understand the wonder of the gospel better, your love for God will grow, and your desire to live with God and to live in godliness will grow. You cannot worship what you do not know. But when you know God, not just with your head, but as you know him as your God and your Saviour, then you will praise him, and then you will live for him. So read the Bible. Read the Bible. Study it. Talk about it. Meditate on it. And so grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will grow in godliness. And that leads us to the third point, the fruit of godliness. The world continues to pull at us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes will still drag us to dream about, to look at, or even to experience what 2 Peter calls the defilements of the world. But as we grow in the knowledge of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, and as we turn our eyes upon him, then our minds will become sincere or pure, as it says in 2 Peter 3 verse 1. And the sinful things of this world that used to look so good, so alluring, will, to use the words of 2 Peter 2 verse 22, will look more like dog's vomit and the pig's mud that it really is. And so we will look to God and to the promises of God and praise him for our salvation in Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And there you see the difference between a person who knows God and knows his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as opposed to one who has denied Christ, who has forgotten what it means to be cleansed from your sins. But now, what about you? How are you going in your battle against sin? How are you going in your godly walk of life? Reading through the second letter Peter, we will be challenged. We will be called to a deepening knowledge and a deepening love for God and a greater wonder at the gospel of the salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we will also be asking ourselves, am I really living a godly life? Do I really love God more than I love my sin? Why am I so attracted to the cheap thrills, even to the dog's vomit that this world dishes up? Do I really want to grow in godliness? Do I really want to be holy and live more holy. And then we will be convicted. Convicted of our sin and convicted of our lack of love for God and for our Savior Jesus Christ. But then we will turn back to God's word, back to the gospel, so that we may know God and the wonder of the salvation obtained for us by the righteousness of Christ. And then once again we will turn to him and we will love him and want to love him more. And then rejoicing in what 2 Peter 1 verse 4 calls God's precious and very great promises, we'll be blessed to be partakers of the divine nature. For by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, we will be in Christ and grow to be Christ-like. Now, when the Bible speaks about us being partakers of the divine nature, this does not mean that we'll be absorbed into the Godhead. It does not mean that we'll be little gods and little goddesses, but we'll grow to be more like God. Since we are already in Christ through faith in him, not only will we live for him, but we will begin to reflect him. And since we may already begin to enjoy that now, imagine what the future awaits for us. Lord's Day 22 of our catechism puts it this way. Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. This is the fruit of a godly life, a life lived in Christ. And that's what we may now enjoy, and that's what we look forward to. What a blessing it is to have escaped the corruption of this world. What a joy when we have grace and peace, when it is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What riches we have since God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what an amazing thing it is to be told that through the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, we may be partakers of this divine nature. We may live in Christ and for Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. And that is the beauty of living a holy life in Christ. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. Let us therefore thank him and live in the godliness he has obtained for us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the amazing gift of grace that we have received in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will give us true faith and grow our faith through the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we marvel at who you are and what you have done and what you have promised, Lord, we pray that we will know you and you only as a source of godliness. We pray that our godliness will grow in the knowledge of you and your Son as revealed in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we may rejoice in the precious and very great promises gifted to us, and so be partakers of the divine nature, living godly lives and bearing much fruit. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand now and sing a song of praise, our God, with number 201, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.